Amen. It's a blessing to be here with you young people, and I want to just extend my gratitude to Pastor Dameron and Fairhaven Baptist Church for allowing me to come and serve and be a blessing to you teenagers. Hope you're thankful to be here. Hope you're thankful for your youth leaders that have, in many cases, driven a great distance to come to be with you and bring you to the conference like this. Parents back home, churches back home that are praying for you, I'm sure. You know, it can be so easy in a week like this for teenagers to maybe, at least when I was a teenager, to think of a week like this as, man, they're just going to come and call me out, and they're all out to get me and just point all their guns at me, no holds barred. And can I just encourage you this morning, you are among friends this morning. This is a church that loves teenagers. Your family loves you. We love you. I love you, young people. I served, as Brother Jonathan shared, I served for 7 years as a youth pastor, so this is what I love, preaching to teenagers. And I want you to know that this week is not about calling you out. This week is about calling you up to who God wants you to be. This week is about you having an open heart and a mind that says, Lord, this week, you designed this week for a purpose. It's not to be wasted. God doesn't waste anything. That God wants to use this week to launch you forward in your life for Him. And some of you, God wants you to do great things through your life. And if you'll just get serious and keep an open heart and mind, He'll speak to you, He'll reveal His will to you, and you'll be edified this week. So I hope that you are ready to receive the truth. I know it's been a lot of fun. I saw some of the guys playing basketball last night, and that's my favorite sport. I love the game of basketball. And so I won't embarrass any of you. I won't get on the court and embarrass any of you this week, but I'll just watch and enjoy that. But it is great to be here, to see you all having a fun time. And I want you to take our Bibles this morning. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5. And I know that this is the main event. This is why we're here, to glean truth from, not just from me, because what do I know, but from the Word of God. And God has something here for us that He's laid on my heart, a message that's really been a help to me, that I hope I can share, that can be a help to you as well. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' Amen. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The book of Revelation deals with future events. It's end time prophecy. Anyone who wrote the book of Revelation? Any teenagers, any Bible scholars? You shout it out. John, the Apostle John. All right, we got Bible scholars here at Youth Conference. All right, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. It's the last book chronologically written. The Apostle John wrote it while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he was the only apostle to not die young as a martyr. And book of Revelation is a book that promises a blessing when you read it, when you study it. And it's important for us as God's people in this day and age to know what God has revealed to us about the end times. It's not for us to set dates. It's not for us to just kind of just sit here and just wait for him to take us out of earth. It's for us to occupy till he comes. If we know the end, then it'll encourage us in the present to be what we ought to be for Christ. And so Revelation, it really is a book that some find it troublesome to study and read because there's much symbolism in the book of Revelation. I believe we must take the book of Revelation literally at face value, and most of it is pretty clear to understand. Here in Revelation 5, it's really a continuation of Revelation chapter 4. I encourage you to read those two chapters together as a unit. In chapter 4, the scene is God on his throne in heaven. In chapter 5, the focus is on this seven-sealed book, or really it's a scroll that's in the right hand of God. The scene is the raptured church in heaven before the tribulation. Young person, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to call his church to be with him. That means all those who are in Christ. It's not all those who are in church. It's all those who are in Christ will be caught up to be with him in the clouds. Make sure you're in Christ today. Make sure you know him as your Lord and your Savior. And this morning, I want us to focus on the key thought of this passage. Who is worthy to take the book? Who is worthy to take the book? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word and preaching your word. Father, we ask that these moments, it wouldn't be about me, it wouldn't even be about these teenagers, but it would be about you, that you would be exalted, you would be lifted up and honored and glorified in our midst, and you would draw us to your presence. You would draw us to a life of devotion, of faithfulness, obedience to you. Would you have your way? And Spirit, guide my tongue, give me boldness and liberty and clarity. And would you work in all of our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Number one, let's consider him that sat upon the throne. In Revelation 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Notice this throne is in heaven. That's the location. That God is far above the struggles of this world, that he's far above us. And that's the position that we need to think of God in our mind's eye, that he is sitting above this universe, above our world, ruling and reigning. You know, some of you teenagers probably have looked at the last election cycles in our nation, and you're probably scratching your head, what's going on with all the adults? Why is everybody going crazy? And I think it's very evident that we live in a fallen world and our government is so imperfect. We can't do anything. I don't care what side you're on, by the way. Our government is so limited and finite and so broken and corrupt, even in America, which I think we have the best government on the face of the earth. But even our government has its limitations. But can I encourage you this morning, God's governing over this world has no limitations. There is no struggle for God to govern over his creation. We must think of this. He's sitting on his throne. Young person, soon enough you'll have the opportunity to maybe cast your vote at the ballot and to participate in our government. That's a good thing. As Christians, let your voice be heard. Vote morality up, and immorality down. That's important. But we must always remember that it's not about who's in the White House. It's about who's sitting on the throne in heaven. We know we have God sitting on the throne in heaven, ruling and reigning. That's the true picture of the universe, our omnipotent God. Our eternal God, Jehovah God, as we studied this morning. The reality is, God is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. And this passage tells us that in his right hand, he holds a book. Number two, the book. The book really is a scroll that the Bible tells us is written on the inside and on the back. That means this scroll was unusual because it wasn't common practice to write on both sides of the scroll. And so it means that whatever information is contained on this scroll, there was a lot of it. So much so that it contained more than usual scrolls could contain. And furthermore, this scroll was sealed with seven seals. That was unusual too. And so all the seals had to be unleashed, had to be opened before this scroll could be read. So the question is, what is this scroll? What is this book that God is holding in his right hand on his throne? When was it written? What are the contents of this book? Throughout the ages, different Bible teachers have had different ideas. Some thought maybe perhaps this is the old covenant. This is the old covenant that God is fulfilling. Or maybe it's the new covenant. Some thought maybe perhaps this is the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe, without spending too much time, I believe if you look at the following chapters in Revelation, I believe it's very clear that this book represents God's purpose and plan for this world, especially the conclusion of this world. God's going to unleash fire and fury and judgment, the likes of which this world has never seen before, and he's going to really wrap the bow on human history. And this book really contains all of God's plans for this earth and his universe. Someone said it's God's final will and testament for this universe. It's God's will, his final settlement of the affairs of the universe. And customarily under Roman law, when someone left behind a will, it was sealed with seven seals, interestingly enough. John Walvoort said, the seven-sealed book is the comprehensive program of God, culminating in the second coming of Christ. The idea here is that God has a book. God has this plan for the universe that he holds in his right hand. That God knows the beginning and the end of all of human history. That there's nothing that's an accident with God. There's God's decreed will. There's God's permissive will, things that he allows to happen. But all of it is under his control. That means empires rising and falling, world leaders coming on the stage and leaving the stage. That means times of poverty, times of blessing and prosperity. All of it is in God's book. All of it is according to God's comprehensive program for this world. And he holds it in his hand. And this book initiates the grand finale of all human history. Only God can hold a book like this. Only God can have a book like this in his possession. And specifically, this book means that in your life and in my life, there's nothing that happens. There's no circumstance that transpires that goes beyond God's sovereign plan. There's no trial that comes into your life that's an accident or a surprise with God. He knows all about it. And he has a purpose and a plan for it. You see, there's several things we have to understand about God. We have to realize that God is real, God exists, and God has a purpose and a plan for all that he does. You know, young people, you're going to go back home to your communities and you're going to grow up in your generation. You're living in a generation where people are doubting God. And they're not necessarily doubting the existence that there's a higher power. They're doubting the fact that if God is real, then why this? If your God, if the God of the Bible is real, then why 9/11? Why COVID-19? Why this war? Why this tragedy? Why childhood cancer? Why broken families? Why poverty? Why famine? And these are the questions that people are asking. The reality is we have to understand as Christians that God is sovereign, number one, and God is good, number two. That God is in control and he's bringing everything along in his time to an expected end. You know, specifically in my life, there were times where I struggled. I wonder how many of you this morning can say, I come from a perfect family. Or I come from a perfect church. I have a perfect, you know, youth pastor. None of us can say that, right? There were times in my life where there was doubt, there was hurt, there was pain, there was trials. And, you know, we can all share sob stories here. My life is a blessed life. I'm not complaining one bit. But I happen to grow up in a single parent home primarily. And I didn't have my father there through most of my childhood. And as I started coming to my own as a young man, I would look around and people would have things that I didn't have. And I would wonder why. And as I came into my own as a man, I would wonder, I didn't have a father there to perhaps guide me as I thought I deserved. Lord, why don't I have a father, quote unquote, in my life to lead me as I deserve? And I questioned that and I struggled with that. I wrestled with that. And as I matured in faith, as I matured in Christ, I understood, Lord, I don't understand. I don't have to understand it, but I can trust you. That you and your sovereignty planned that for me. And Lord, you want to bring about good in my life. And he has brought about good in my life for that. I'm standing before you as a testimony of his grace, of what he does when you just surrender your life. And I'm still learning that lesson today. But the reality is we trust that there's no accidents with God. God is sovereign. You know, the book that he holds in his hand, it's a completed book. There's no need for updated revision. There's no need for corrections. There's no unexpected things to be added later. It's a complete book because God is in control. God is sovereign. God is good. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." We sing the song, "All the way my Savior leads me." The song says, "I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." He's in control. He's ruling and reigning. But then thirdly, I want us to consider from this passage, number three, the strong angel. The strong angel. Look at verse 2. John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" The Bible doesn't tell us the name of this angel, but it does, in a few brief words, describe that he must have been this imposing presence. I mean, is there any such thing as a weak angel? I don't think so. So this angel must have been especially impressive. I mean, he probably was like Brother Ramos, maybe. I don't know. Someone with broad shoulders, strong back, biceps bulging out. I don't know. Some of you seniors, not you seventh graders, some of you seniors maybe, some of you guys lift. And this was an imposing figure as an angel, that he had this appearance that he could carry the universe on his shoulders if he had to. But this strong angel comes out and he cries out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy?" And he issues this challenge to all of creation. He issues this challenge to all of God's creation, and no one is able to answer this challenge. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth is worthy to open this particular book, not even this strong angel. John Walvoord said, "It is evident that the contents of the book are impressive in character and require the power of God for their revelation, as well as for the execution of their program." See, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the book or even look at it. And John could not have said it any stronger in verse 3. So it was as if the strong angel looked across the universe and no one could be found. Number 4, in verse 4, the weeping. The weeping. The Bible says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." Now this might seem like it's inconsequential. What's the big deal? It's minor, but it wasn't minor to John. John wept much. He wept much because he realized that the consummation of all human history would be postponed. That God's program could not be executed unless this book was unsealed. His program could not move forward. And there is this vacuum of time in which we may wonder, is the Lord really going to come back? Is God really in control? Where's everything headed? Will all the evils of this world be judged? Will the righteous be vindicated? Will God fulfill his purpose and design for life itself? And these are the doubts that sometimes creep into our hearts and minds. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation groans in anticipation truly for this event, for someone that can take this book and open this book. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You see, we're living in that same moment too, where the world looks at us and they mock us, they scoff at us. You Christians think the Lord's coming back. You Christians really believe the Bible. You really believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. You really believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. And you guys are so narrow-minded and we're mocked, we're reviled. And by the way, it's going to get much worse and worse. And you teenagers need to be ready for that, to defend and stand for the faith. But there can be this sense that, where is the Lord? Where is the power of revival that we've read about? Where is the consummation of all things? Where is the things that we hope and pray for, long for? There seems to be this vacuum of time where there's doubt, and John weeps much, the Bible says. But look at 2 Peter 3 and look at verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving us time to turn to him. He's giving us time as Christians to get the gospel out, to reach the lost. You see, young people, this week is not just about an inward focus on yourself. It's about an outward focus. How can we reach the lost? How can we come here and catch fire and go back out there and reach the lost while there's still time? If all you do is you come to a week like this and you better yourself and you have a better bubble around you as a Christian, then we failed you. No, we want you to go outside of your bubble to talk to someone about Jesus, that they may know him and turn to him as Savior. And he's giving us time. He's giving us time before he comes. And so John here is weeping. Let's go back to our text in Revelation 5 and let's look at verse 5. The challenge is issued. No one's able to answer the challenge, and so John weeps. But then number 5, the lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb. And one of the elders in Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. You see, it's within this vacuum that we see only the lion of the tribe of Judah, only the root of David is worthy to open this book. This is a messianic title that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That comes from Genesis 49, when old Jacob was dying and gave that promise to his son Judah. The Bible says he's the root of David. This root is similar to what the Bible calls him as the righteous branch. That means that Jesus Christ comes from that kingly line, that Davidic line, that he has a claim to the throne over God's kingdom. But here he's not just a branch, he's the root, meaning he's not just of that kingly line, he's the creator of that kingly line. He's the originator of that kingly line. It all starts with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 6, and John, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. John saw the lamb that was slain. But can I tell you something? Dead lambs can't do much. No, this was a lamb that had died and was risen again. Hallelujah. This was a lamb that is alive, ready to move and act. But very clearly, this lamb had the markings of a previous sacrifice. Right? The Bible said that John sees this lamb that as it had been slain. So that means there were physical markings that made it evident that this lamb endured a sacrifice. Young person, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain for your sin and my sin. And for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ will bear those marks. Will bear those marks of sacrifice. You see, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? No, it was our sin that nailed him there. And for all of eternity, those marks will be like medals of honor that he paid the penalty for our sin. Like the song says, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Young person, are you trusting in the sacrifice of the Lamb? Don't trust in your church. Don't trust in your good works. Don't trust in your baptism. Trust in the Lamb of God that took away your sin by shedding his precious blood. For the Bible says that this lamb is standing in the midst in verse 6. That means he's ready to act. He's ready to move, ready to take action here as the righteous judge of the earth. And the Bible uses symbolism in verse 6. 7 horns. 7 in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, is the number of completion. That means he has complete power and authority. 7 horns. 7 eyes really are pointing to the 7 spirits, meaning he has the complete Spirit of God upon him. He's complete and full of the power of the Spirit. And he comes to move in verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. No created being was found worthy to take this book, but the Lamb of God was. Jesus was worthy to take the book. Only he had rank, the character, the ability to take this book and to open it. And when Jesus takes this book, something incredible happens. And this is my last point this morning, number 6, worshiping the Lamb. Worshiping the Lamb. Immediately, the scene bursts forth with immediate worship and praise to the Lamb of God. We see these beasts or living creatures, the angels, the 24 elders, which really represent the church that's raptured in heaven. They all begin to worship and praise the Lamb of God because they recognize that he alone is worthy to take this book. He alone is able to take the purpose of God in his hands. He alone can commandeer and decide that now is the time to act. He alone has the power, the authority to move in this manner. And they find out and they recognize and they acknowledge the worthiness of Jesus Christ. See, he's the Lamb of God. And that means he alone loved you enough to die for your sins. That means he alone could pay the penalty to take your sins away and give you everlasting life. See, he's worthy. Young person, you don't have to wait till the rapture to declare that he is worthy. Right now, today, he is worthy in your life. Right now, in these moments, is he worthy? Is he the one that can take control of your life? And you give full control to him. And just as he can commandeer the power and plan of God for this universe, Jesus ought to be able to control your everyday life. Jesus ought to be able to have authority over your everyday choices. Not because your pastor tells you to, not because you have a handbook in your Christian school, but because he is worthy. He is worthy. That's why we come to a week like this. Young person, I hope you realize that there's thousands of dollars that's being spent for a week like this. I'm a pastor, so I know behind the scenes that there's a check being written. But Fairhaven Baptist Church, he's worthy, amen. There are youth leaders that have taken time to be away from their families and their everyday schedules to bring you to a week like this because he is worthy. Some of you, you've come. You've wanted to come. You've been praying and waiting for this meeting because he is worthy. Some of you, maybe somebody dragged you here, but I hope you get a glimpse that he is worthy. He is worthy of all your attention, your focus, your worship, and your surrender. The scene in heaven bursts forth with worship. And I want you to see that he is the Lion. That means he has authority. He is a king. And you don't have to wait till the kingdom. Right now, he's king over your life. He is the Lion. He rules over history. He rules over your individual life too. Will you let him? Will you trust him? In this scene, Jesus is the only one worthy to take the book. But I want you to understand, this book was in the right hand of God the Father. The right hand represents authority, power, might. And I believe for Jesus Christ to take this book, I believe the Father really had to take his hand off and allow the Son to take it. I believe the Father had to look and see God the Son as worthy enough to relinquish this plan for the earth to Jesus Christ. And this really is my message this morning. Everything I've said is really just about this. Will you let Christ take control of your life? Will you let Christ take the book that is your life? Will you take your hand off and say, Jesus, you're worthy, it's yours? Will you look at Jesus Christ the same way God the Father looks at him and says, he's worthy? Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You're not too young to do that. You're not too young to learn this lesson. In fact, now is the time If you get this lesson down pat, it'll save you a lifetime of hurt, of discouragement, of regret. And regret, some of you adults, you know regret is a powerful thing. It's a devastating thing. You don't want to look back and wonder, what if? No, right now, today, you can relinquish your life to the one that's worthy. Not to me. I'm not worthy. But to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And notice they worship him because he is God. You can't read Revelation 5 and wonder, is Jesus Christ God or not? It's very clear. He is God. He is Lord. And when you realize that Jesus Christ is worthy, young person, it no longer becomes a matter of, young ladies, how many inches below the knee does the skirt have to be? It's not that's trivial. It's about, is he worthy? It no longer becomes, should I play this video game when I virtually commit acts of sin and violence and wickedness? That's not even the question. The question is Jesus worthy? It's not about how often should I go to church. It's about, is Jesus worthy? It's not about what's the dollar amount that I'm supposed to be giving. It's, is Jesus worthy? See, those are the heart attitudes. Those are the heart questions that we have to decide. Before we get to the nuts and bolts and do this, do that, and our little rule list that we try to keep to please other people, the heart of the issue is Jesus worthy or not? Is he worthy of you embarrassing your flesh and going to some public school kids and being a witness to them and giving out tracts and inviting them to youth group? Is he worthy? Did he die for them too? Of course he did. Does he want to use you and I to reach them? Of course. He's worthy. And so if we recognize that he is worthy in our lives, then it's our job now to go and tell others and to exalt Christ in a world full of darkness, in a world that doesn't see the worthiness of Jesus. They don't get it. But it's our job to, by the power of the Spirit, convince them. You see, it's not our job to be cool enough to draw them in. It's not our job to be so articulate and have these salesman tactics to draw them in. It's our job to lift up Jesus. And if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Amen. Young person, you go back home and you lift up Jesus in your life. And you, by your life and by your lips, show the lost that Jesus is worthy. And they'll come and say, I want to know more about this Jesus. I see his value in your life. How can I know him too? He is worthy. And the scene in heaven here is total worship. Look at verse number 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. See, they understood. In that day, really, this is all future. We will understand his value. But you don't have to wait till then. See, that's what worship is. It's valuing Christ. And worship is not just opening a hymnal and singing a song. It's your lifestyle proving the value and merit of Jesus Christ. Young person, will you be in this number? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that your eternity is secured in Christ? If so, you'll be in that number praising and crying out, worthy is the Lamb. Praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine? I can't wait. But again, right now, you can crown him as king of your life today. Right now, live in his peace and power and rule and authority over your life. And you look at this passage of scripture here. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You see, those worshiping were not looking for reasons to hold things back. It was all about offering everything they could to Christ, offering the fullness of their praise, the fullness of their lives, because he is worthy. And so the excuses we give, man, it pales in comparison to the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Don't look for excuses to hold back on God, to quit on God, to not be completely surrendered to the Lord. No, we ought to have every aspect of our lives, Lord, it's open for you. Everything, every choice I make, I consider the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And so what will you do with Jesus? For some, you need to take him as Savior. For most of you, it's to crown him as King. It's to honor him and exalt him in your everyday life. Will you do that today? Let's bow for prayer.